Thoughts this morning are taken to 2 Kings chapter 19 and some words that you'll find in verse 10. Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee. The whole verse reads, thus shall he speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Deceit and deception are deeply entrenched in the society in which we live and in our own hearts. It's deception is an integral part of who we are and the society in which we live. It's present even in the youngest. And mother parents have to learn the difference between the cries of the youngest child. Somehow they come to learn that if they cry, the mother will come. You have to learn the difference between a cry of pain and the cry that is, I want. Right from the youngest to those who are mature adults, deception is present. Whether it's in our dealings with the world, in business, in politics, in society in general, and in families, we see that deception is to be found in all. And deception, if we're honest, has a prominent place in our own lives. Deception is the tool that people use to gain what they want and get where they want to be. That's exactly what Sennacherib is doing here in these chapters. In John chapter 8, we read those words of Jesus, that he declares himself declares the devil to be a liar and the father of it. It was in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Spurgeon, when he is commenting on that verse, says to us that the devil is completely alien to the truth. He has no part in it. There is not a shred of truth in him. His nature is that of a liar. The only thing he can do is lie. Even when the devil claims that something is the truth, it comes from the lie and not from God. All that he says and all that he does is to spread the lie. He is the source of the lie. And in the Garden of Eden, there was no deception until the serpent entered, and using a half-truth, he deceived Eve and Adam. And having eaten of the fruit from the forbidden tree, Adam's spiritual father becomes the devil. He has been persuaded to follow the reasoning of Satan. And when God arrives in the garden, we find him hiding through fear, seeking to deceive God into believing that he is not in the garden. So Adam now has the characteristic of his father the devil. The devil knows only one thing, and that is to lie, as we've seen. And Adam now shows that he has imbibed the very methods of his father. He has begun to lie. It's a method that Adam has never used before. He's never used deception. And here he uses deception to escape from judgment. And ultimately he uses it as the devil has done, to attempt to make gains for himself. We come back to 2 Kings 19. Verses 8 through 13 are essentially the same argument that we have in the closing words of the previous chapter. But there are some differences. And the words that we have here in 2 Kings 19 seem to have been written. They come as a letter from the king of Assyria himself. But perhaps the most significant difference is that in chapter 18, and there in verse 29, which would be the same verse that we're looking at in chapter 19 and verse 10, we see that that the message that the Sennacherib speaks to the people, he tells them that they should not be persuaded by Hezekiah. And he seeks to persuade them not to be deceived by Hezekiah. Whereas here in chapter 19, Hezekiah is the recipient of a letter. And it's Hezekiah who is encouraged not to be deceived by God. Well, chapter 18 has at its core an exploration of the theme of trust. Whom do we trust and why? How can that trust be fostered and encouraged? How can that trust be broken? When we come to chapter 19, it leads us into a study of the character of God. And here, in this portion that we've taken as our text, we see that there is a fundamental misunderstanding in the heart of this man, the king of Assyria, concerning the nature of God. It's one thing to suggest that Hezekiah might deceive the people, and it is something else to suggest that God might deceive a person or a people. Hezekiah is a mortal man. Hezekiah is a man of like passions, of you and I. He is subject to fear. He is capable of making mistakes. And those words that we have in chapter 18 might just be true. Hezekiah could be wrong, however passionately he holds his views. But God is very different from man. He is infinite. He is eternal. His wisdom is perfect. There are no gaps in his knowledge, in his understanding. And the two words, God and deception, don't sit easily side by side. They're contradictory. They are terms that are mutually exclusive. The one negates the other. Truth and falsehood cannot sit side by side. God is true and righteous. And the devil, as we have seen, in all that he says and in all that he does, is a lie. Perhaps you can think of this in terms of light and darkness. And you say those two concepts cannot exist in the same place. If there's darkness, darkness is the absence of everything. There's nothing there. But as soon as light comes in, the darkness is dispelled. You can't say that a place is light and dark at the same moment, at the same time. These two things cannot exist in the same space. God and deception cannot live together. Samuel Medley reminds us that we have a God who is too wise to err and too good to be unkind. Paul, when he writes his letter to Titus, declares that he is assured of the possession of the hope of eternal life. And he bases his assurance on two pillars, on two foundations. The first is the promise of God. And supporting that, undergirding that, is the fact that God cannot lie. The God who cannot lie. Not that he is usually right. Not that God is mostly accurate most of the time. What Paul is saying to Titus, and what Paul bases his confidence upon, is that it is impossible for God to lie. We read the words of Jesus sometimes in Matthew 19, in which he says, with God, nothing is impossible. Or we think of the words of God himself to Abraham, Genesis 18, 14, and similar words to Jeremiah in chapter 32, 27. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So we have this wonderful and encouraging and amazing truth that with God nothing is impossible. And yet Paul says to us that there is something, at least one thing, that God cannot do. He cannot lie. So though we say nothing is impossible with God, we also understand that there are those things that God cannot do. And the theologians put it in this way. They say that God cannot do anything that contradicts his divine nature. And all that we might say on this subject will ultimately reduce to the fact that God is immutable. God never changes. In James's epistle, chapter 1, verse 17, we have those familiar words. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we're familiar with the way in which the shadows move. On a sunny day, we see the sunlight streaming through the windows, and we see the shadow that is cast. And At that moment in time, it doesn't seem as though those shadows are moving. Everything seems fixed, locked in place. But when we look again 5 minutes later, we see that the shadow has moved. The earth, the sun has moved relative to the earth. And James says, with God, there is not even the shadow of turning. There is no smallest turn. No matter how long we look at God, no matter how long we think about God, he never changes. Whether we sit looking, observing God for a few minutes, or whether we look at him for centuries, for millennia, whether we look at him through all eternity, there is no change. There is no shadow of turning with God. And so we say with Balaam, Balaam was no saint, but he spoke those things at times that were true. In Numbers 23:19, he said, he is not, speaking of God, he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, or that he should change his mind. So we say God cannot be unclean. He cannot be defiled. God is holy. And if we say that he can be defiled even in the smallest amount, then it means that he is not now what he once was. And the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And we say that God cannot be defeated. He is the sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. He has returned answer to Hezekiah through Isaiah in verse 7 of this chapter. And he says three times, I will send a blast upon him. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I will is the message that God sends to Hezekiah. And those I wills must stand. If God is defeated, it means that in some way he has been forced to change. Or with Samuel Medley, we recognize that God can never make a mistake. He is too wise to err. If he does make a mistake, then it means that there is that which is out of his control. And your and my eternal future hangs in the balance. So God cannot lie. His word cannot be broken. Sometimes we sing that hymn, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word, says Newton, cannot be broken. Well, John Newton, writing another occasion about the prophet Elijah who was fed by the ravens, includes those words, but sooner all nature shall change than one of God's promises fail. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and then he adds that little expression, and the scripture cannot be broken. God cannot lie. What he speaks will stand. And it's these things that the king of Assyria has failed to grasp. It's these truths that Satan seeks to hide and to obliterate from the mind of men. We need to understand that we are in a battle, a battle zone. In these chapters, 2 Kings 18 and 19, there's a battle that's graphically depicted for us. On one level, it's a battle between Hezekiah and Sennacherib, and it's very clearly a physical battle. It involves soldiers. It involves swords. It involves walls and so on. But even before us, here in these chapters, we can see that there is another level, another dimension to it, quite clearly, that there is a psychological battle, at the very least, that is going on. As the Rabshakeh speaks to the people on the walls of Jerusalem, but there's also a spiritual element to this battle. And it's at that level that we here in the 21st century can engage with all that is going on in the Middle East at the beginning of the 7th century BC. And it's a battle that continues to be fought to this day. The battle between truth and falsehood, the battle between light and darkness. You might ask yourself the question, why does the devil lie? Well, in short, he lies in order to gain what he wants. And the king of Assyria, working alongside Satan, uses his methods to further his own cause. Satan's objective is to silence the truth. He is seeking to plunge the world into spiritual darkness. He is striving to overturn order into chaos and to destroy all life. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. His kingdom is a fabrication that is built of tissue paper. It's built on a tissue of lies and deception, and it cannot stand. But the battle to silence the truth is to be seen everywhere. Perhaps a couple of months ago you hadn't even heard of a young man whose name was Charlie Kirk. And then suddenly he's everywhere. He's been speaking, among other things, of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God on a university campus. And he is murdered with a sniper's bullet to the throat. He had enemies who hate the truth. It was so in the days of the early church. Stephen spoke so powerfully that none could resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And to silence the truth, the Pharisees take up stones and stone him to death. Supremely, Jesus, the Son of God, who declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, enters this world. He is the light shining into the darkness, and the darkness would not receive the light. And the more Jesus preached, the greater the resolve of his enemies to silence the truth by silencing him. And they led him out to Calvary and crucified him there. And even after his death, they come to Pilate with those words saying, "We remember what this deceiver said." Satan's objective is to silence the truth. But if we ask ourselves the question, why does the devil lie? We might ask ourselves the question, why should God lie? That's the accusation that the king of Assyria has set before Hezekiah. Don't be deceived by God. We've seen that God cannot lie because it's a contradiction of his character. But suppose for a moment that you suggest that he can lie. What motive will you attribute to God to warrant deception? Satan and men, you and I, deceive to gain something. But we read of God that the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wild animals of the forest and the mines that are full of the inexhaustible stores of riches belong to God. And to God belongs infinite wisdom. He is omnipotent. Why should God lie? Because he can't gain anything. He already possesses all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is no motive that we can attribute to God to deceive. And as we read our Bibles, all the evidence points us in completely the opposite direction. All the evidence that is before us in the scripture is of a God who is true to his word. When Paul speaks to Titus and he says he is a God who cannot lie, Paul is speaking about all that God has said in the Old Testament. God is speaking through his prophets, and his word is invariably fulfilled. The whole of Scripture is a testimony to this truth that God cannot lie and God never deceives. Rather than listening to Sennacherib, who says, "Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee," the testimony of history and of Scripture is the very opposite. We should listen to God and listen well and listen carefully. The God who has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. His words are not words that we can take or leave as we like. They are words of fundamental importance. They are not words that we need to take and weigh up and work out whether they are true or whether they are false, as we might the world's news that reaches us day by day through different channels. Oh, God's words are ever true. When Jesus speaks, he speaks the word of his Father. When Jesus speaks, he speaks truth that cannot be changed. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he doesn't just say, "I am speaking the truth," but that "I am the truth." And we live in a world today that by nature at its very core, hates the truth. Many other regimes through the ages and into this present day and generation that have sought to destroy the Bible, that have sought to wipe out Christian testimony, and so silence the truth as it is in Jesus. And that is what Sennacherib is part of here in 2 Kings 19, as he claims that Hezekiah should not be deceived by God. He should not listen to God. He is seeking to silence the truth once and for all by claiming that the God who has spoken through the prophets and the patriarchs is the God who has deceived Hezekiah and all who trust in him. Let us listen carefully to what Jesus has to say, that we be not deceived. Not deceived by those who claim to do God's work, but contradict his word. Does Jesus tell us that there is an eternal punishment in hell for those whose sins are unforgiven? Then we better listen or face the eternal consequences. Does Jesus tell us that eternal life is for those that own him as Lord and plead for mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross? Then trust him, because his promises and his invitation stand forever. Are the words of John 3 that are so familiar to us an idle tale to you? And we need to think again, because they are the words of the one who is the truth and who cannot lie. They speak not so much of time, but they split eternity into a hell that is to be shunned and a heaven that is to be gained. Listen again to these words of Jesus. Let us listen well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God is true, and every man a liar. God is true, and Satan is a lie. Choose truth and everlasting life. Amen.